Father God, thank you for, Lord God, the opportunity to look into your word this morning and to let you speak to us, inspire us, equip us, and Lord God, give us hope for the future as we, Lord, trust you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned last Sunday before Keith began to speak to us, this message series on God's word and the nation of Israel has come because we were challenged as elders to really be able to articulate from God's word about what we really believe about the nation of Israel and Israel's past, Israel's present now, and even Israel's future. And so our endeavor is to be able to look into God's word together with you for a few weeks on this. And so Keith is going to be sharing another message, John will be, Jared will be, and I'll be doing several more in this series as we look at various aspects of God's plan for the nation of Israel. I want to begin this message this morning with a personal story. And it's, to me, it's the story for me personally about the power of blessing. Power of blessing. When I think back in my childhood and adolescent years, there are several occasions that probably shaped my perspective, my direction in life that I can think of. Certainly there's a number of them, but one that stands out in my mind most clearly happened one winter evening on a weekend when I had returned home, back to Claire's home, sometime during my first year of Bible college. And back to home on the farm there, and I'm the only son in the family. There's just my sister and I, and I'm the only son, and my dad, mom and dad were very involved in the farming and whatnot. And then I take off to Bible college after I finish high school. And I came home from college that evening, that weekend. And remember sitting in the farmhouse, just mom and dad and myself. And my mom and dad were on a personal journey of discovering the Lord and of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They were just really in revival mode themselves. But we sat down in the kitchen, and my dad said to me, he said, Kenny, you are free to follow wherever the Lord leads you. We bless you and set you free to follow God's plan for your life. Don't feel like you have to come home to the farm. And at the moment, I realized this is probably pretty significant for him to say that. But it really began to bear fruit when, at the end of my last year of Bible college, I intended to go back home farming. But that summer after graduation, I went with a team of fellow students for a month down to Mexico. And we traveled all around northern Mexico with a missionary there. And during that month, I really felt God's spirit began to really speak to me, really speak to me. What was I going to do with my life? What was I going to invest my life in? What would I use the gifts and the resources and the training that I'd received? And it was there when I was in Mexico, I really felt God saying, farming's not your future. I'm calling you into ministry. I came back home. As soon as I got home, I sat down with Mom and Dad. I said, Mom, Dad, I really felt God's call into ministry while there in Mexico. I said, I don't think farming is in my future. It's a pretty tough moment because I had to make some decisions. They had to make some decisions. But Dad said it again. We bless you in what God's calling you into. Within 2 weeks, I had packed up all my stuff. I was acting on an invitation that I'd received from a pastor in a small community here in northern Alberta. And the rest of the story. But who I am, what gifts and callings and abilities God has given me, and how I've been able to and invested in ministry these last 45 years is due significantly to my dad's blessing. My dad's blessing. And it really has dawned on me as I've been studying Scripture these last few weeks how significant that blessing was. Now let's look at the Word of God, how God uses blessing to have His will being done. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation. While you're turning there, one of the promises in God's Word from Proverbs 10 verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it." So in Genesis chapter 1, in the creation story, you notice in verse 22, as God created the animals and the birds and the fish and so on, verse 22, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." God blessed them. And further on, in verse 28, after creating people, Adam and Eve, Adam in His image, and so on, verse 27, "God created man in His image, and the image of God He created him, male and female He created them, and God blessed them, and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Do you notice the other word that went along with blessing twice here? Be fruitful and multiply. God loves multiplication. Because it is in raising families, in teaching our children in the nurture of the Lord, in raising up the next generation to honor and glorify God, that His blessing is often clearest seen. And I want to encourage all of you parents here today, if you feel like you're in the thick of it with your little brood, don't give up. Don't give up. Your blessing, your teaching, your training is part of God's way of blessing you and fulfilling His promise. Now, we've been studying here Genesis chapter 3, that when Adam and Eve sinned and they turned away from the Lord, choosing to go their own way, finding their own way in life, that it brought a curse because God was no longer able to bless sin. But we find in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God says to Eve, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your," or He's actually saying to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And Genesis 3:15 is such a key verse in the book of Genesis that gives us clarity of how the rest of the story plays out. Of the seed of the woman, a human being, God is going to bring one who will crush Satan's head. Now, let's keep going here. Genesis, I'm just giving you a quick overview. Genesis, we find Genesis chapter 6, that the wickedness of man on the earth, and then God looks and He finds Noah, a just man in his perfect generations. God preserves Noah and his family on the ark. And then following the ark, as the earth dries and the people are reestablished on the earth, we find that there's an incident that happens in Genesis chapter 9, and beginning at verse 18, where Noah's three sons respond to a situation where one of them does not show honor to their father Noah, while the other two do. Ham dishonors his father, where Shem and Japheth honor their father in the midst of a difficult situation. But I want you to notice something very interesting here. Verse 24, "So Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son, what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan.'" Canaan was one of Ham's sons. "A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.'" Now, this could be a whole sermon or two or three in itself, but I want you to notice verse 26, that Noah blessed the Lord, the God of Shem. Noah blessed the God of Shem and the relationship that Shem had with God, and that blessing would follow on to next generations. The actions of Noah's three sons set a course for world history. Noah blessed the Lord, the God of Shem. And as a result, we can follow then this line in Scripture. Genesis chapter 10 is a very interesting chapter of all kinds of names and people that are descendants of these three brothers and what God was doing in their lives. But I want you to pick it up in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And this is specifically a rehearsal again of Shem and his descendants following the Tower of Babel. So in verse 10, and I'm not going to read all these names, but Genesis 10, 11 verse 10, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad, 2 years after the flood. Do you know what? Even in Bible times, there was technology called faxes. No, that's not it. Arphaxad, 2 years after the flood, and after he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived another 500 years, and so on. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah, and then after Selah, he begot Eber, okay, and then there was a guy named Peleg, and then after that, there was a guy named Ru, and after Ru, there was Shereg, and after Shereg, there was Nahor, and after he begot Nahor, Shereg lived 200 years. Now, verse 24, Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah, and after he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years. Now, Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, genealogies are kind of dry, but what this does, though, is it gives us the line of Noah's son Shem that takes us all the way down to a guy named Abram. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And as a result, blessed be that line, those men, those women born in Shem's line. And then all of a sudden the story here in Genesis chapter 12 now begins to focus on this man named Abram. So in chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, a country that was filled with post-Babylon polytheism and ungodliness. He said, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Yes. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Just notice a few incidents here. In God's blessing to Abram, he said, there's a personal blessing for you. Your name, your reputation, your heritage will be blessed. And you will be a blessing. And But verse 3 is so interesting. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God continued to speak to Noah. Go down to verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, now it's extending beyond just the man, to your descendants I will give this land. And there Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. The worship, the trust, and so on. You go to chapter 13 and verse 4, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Adam called on the name of the Lord. Do you see? Adam is living under the blessing that was given to his ancestor Shem. Now, through personal blessing that God has given to Abram himself, Abram is living on that, and he's calling on the name of the Lord. So Genesis chapter 12, chapter 13, go to chapter 15. God comes to Abram again. Verse 5, and then God brought Abram outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed in the Lord, and God accounted to it to him for righteousness. All right? Then you go to chapter 15, verse 18. And it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates. So you see, the blessing of the Lord on Abram began to add details, details, details. The blessing of many descendants. Now the blessing of the land. And if we had a map here you could look at, you would see that this land that God promises to give Abram is humongous. I will give you this land from the river of Egypt. And what's the river of Egypt? The Nile. The river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Where is the Euphrates River? That's over in Iraq. Israel has never occupied that land yet of that size. But what was God making the promise of? One day. One day. One day. So it's people, it's land, it's a nation. All right, continue on. Go to chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between you and me, and will do what? Multiply you exceedingly. The blessing of the Lord comes with a blessing of multiplication. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to God, to be God to you and your descendants after you. I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but I would encourage you to underline or circle that it's an everlasting covenant. Now, how long is everlasting? Yeah, it doesn't end. An everlasting covenant. Verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. How long is everlasting? It's everlasting, isn't it? So there's this everlasting covenant and an everlasting possession. Can I be honest with you, as we began preparing this for this series here, I knew I had to really pick up and speed up some of my study and preparation for my part in this series. And so over the Christmas break and into the new year, I have done a lot of reading and a lot of watching material off the internet and so on. And as I've come to see these covenants and these plans and purposes of God, the Bible has been coming alive to me in a way like I haven't read it before. It's like, wow. And one of the things that I was encouraged to look at these promises and these covenants in is that there's four different ways we could view them. God was making promises with Abraham and his descendants that the nation would have an identity as a people group. Israel as a people group. Secondly, the covenants and promises were the land that they would live in and possess. The third one was God's promise and plan for the restoration and the center of Jerusalem being the place that would be restored, from which Christ will rule from during the millennium. And lastly are the promises and covenants in which God promises to restore faith in the nation of Israel, where they will come to see Christ as not just the coming king, but as the Messiah that they rejected when he lived on the earth. So the people group, the land, the city, and the restoration of faith. And as I've begun to read and look at the Old Testament, those verses, it's like, wow, there, that's that one. Oh, that's that one. Oh, that takes care. Yeah, there's the land. There's the city. There's the faith. There's the revival. Those four things key help us see that God has made promises that he intends to keep. Now, I want to share in this message this morning some of the things that I think of why it's significant that God chose Abraham to bring to play his plan for the ages. So here's a few details of what I've studied and found. First of all, God chose Abraham and his descendants as the vehicle to reveal what he, God, is like. It's as if God said to Abraham and to his descendants, here, stand up. I want to use you as an object lesson. Abraham, you and your descendants are going to be show and tell for the rest of the world to see who God is, of how he makes promises, keeps promises, and especially how he is a holy God. God repeats over and over again his covenant promises to Abraham, and we can find he repeats them to Isaac, he repeats them to Jacob, and so on. He repeats them to set up the scenario whereby God has to keep those promises in order to still be God. He has to keep those promises he made. And so God is choosing through Abraham to make these covenants and promises to prove that he is a God who can make those promises and keep them. And then along the way, through the scriptures and through history, God raises up the prophets to give further rehearsal and review and details of those covenants that God made with Abraham and his immediate descendants. The prophets give those verses again and again, plus they also bring further revelations of what God is like. And you know what? Those revelation, those teachings, those declarations of those prophets speaking on God's behalf of God's plan for Israel and God's holy character in the midst of it, you know what those things are, what those prophecies are? It's the heart of Scripture. God chose to speak to Abraham and his descendants and not only to warn them, but also to rehearse his covenants with them. This is the heart of the Bible. It's significant that God chose a specific group of people to reveal himself to because God wanted to give us the scriptures that we could have in our hand even today, 4,000 years after Abraham, so that we know what God is saying and what he's like. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't random. Furthermore, Israel itself as a land became the central location for these prophets to speak and to teach and to bring about or to declare God's judgment on sin and God's restoration promises. The land of Israel became the center point for it. Though sometimes scattered, these descendants of Abraham would always come back to the land of Israel. And when the people were there in the land of Israel that God was giving them, God tasked specific descendants, a line of Abraham's descendants called the Levites, who were charged with collecting and protecting the scrolls and the documents and the things that the prophets of the Old Testament have said. And in addition to that, not only did they have a collection point for those documents and those texts and scrolls, but for 4,000 years, God has preserved their language. After all the scattering that the nation of Israel has experienced, they still have their Hebrew language, the language that those ancient prophets spoke in. I understand the script, the Hebrew script, is a little bit different now than what it was in ancient times. But anybody, especially the Jewish people who are still fluent in Hebrew, they can take those Old Testament documents that have, and they can read them and understand them. The language is preserved for 4,000 years. It's significant that God chose a specific people and their descendants to do all this, to say all this, to speak all this, not just to them, but to us. God also chose Abraham and his descendants to be a light to the pagan nations around them. God would teach to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, the precepts and the thoughts that God wanted them to know, the deep truths of God that would stand out in contrast to the idolatrous, polytheistic nations around. The Jewish people were a light to the Gentiles, and the commands and laws of God that were given to them of how to treat each other, how to worship God, how to treat each other, how to treat the stranger, how to treat the vulnerable, and so on, set the descendants of Abraham apart from the idol-worshipping nations around them to be a light of how to live, how to walk with God. We also know that the Jewish nation would remain small in comparison to many of the larger and more powerful warrior nations around them, and that this tiny nation, though small, would not be able to accomplish or defend themselves in the midst of attack and dispersion by these enemy nations who hated their very existence. Yet we see that over and over again in history, right up to today, God demonstrates his keeping power through his chosen people. He's using them as an example. And it was God's desire to bless the nations of the world. And we notice back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. God intended to pour his blessing on the nations of the world, but what would be one of the key determining factors whether nations would receive the blessing of God or not? It's how they treated Israel. And history is full of stories, the history of nations. And if you could look at the history between how they treated Israel and what happened to them, you would find an interesting correlation. In this series, we're going to actually get to Israel today in its current history. And I trust that as we look at those details, we'll be able to see some of those illustrations. I am not going to be able to, you know, I can't judge these things, but what we're seeing happening in California right now, I'm going to ask, is it the blessing of God that they're receiving? No, it's not the blessing. So if they aren't receiving the blessing of God there, because with all those fires and things that are happening, could Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 have a play in this? I just throw this seed out. Could even this recent deal that the Americans have forced on this agreement with Hamas, could there be something behind there that really defied God's intention to see Israel blessed and to have their land and so on? I'm just saying. Just saying. There's things happening in the world. God intended to bless the nations of the world by how they treated the Jewish people. In my time that's remaining here, I want to make a clear distinction, though, that this everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants is a covenant that he intends to keep. However, we know that Israel was not always faithful to God. Approximately 500 years after Abraham, so in about 1500 BC, God again focuses really clearly on his people as they are leaving the land of Egypt, traveling through the wilderness, on their way back to the land that God had promised to give them. And there in the wilderness, God is using a man named Moses to be able to lead the people, but also for God to give even clearer declaration of his character, his nature, and how he should be worshipped. So now jump to Exodus chapter 19. And in Exodus 19, the people are now at Mount Sinai in the wilderness, and God is about to give his law and his direction to these people. And if you notice in Genesis chapter 19, verse 5, God speaks to Moses to give this message to the people. He says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. Do you notice this little word? In my translation, in my version, it's the third word of verse 5. It's a big word. It's a big word, the third word in mine. Now, therefore, if. It's a huge word, because a lot bears on whether the people are going to obey the commands that God was going to teach them. If the Jewish people obeyed the laws and commands he was going to give them, God would bless them above all people. If they disobeyed the laws, God was going to bring discipline to them. And one of those disciplines, one of those punishments, would be enemy invasion upon their land and the dispersion of the Hebrew people into all the world. Either way, the world would witness the awesome power of God working through his people, for his people, or against his people. God sent prophet after prophet to warn the Israelites of the coming judgment that would be there because of their disobedience. And ancient Israel rejected the warnings, and based on this covenant through Moses, the nation was dispersed several times. Two key times they were dispersed was when the Babylonians attacked them, and they were taken off to the land of Babylon for 70 years. And then the other key dispersion was when the Romans came in AD 70 and ransacked the city of Jerusalem, and many people were dispersed throughout the world. Many of the Jews were dispersed throughout the world. And so from AD 70 until 1948, the nation of Israel was dispersed. Now, although Israel broke this covenant made through Moses, a covenant that was calling them to display the holy nature of God in their worship of God, in their obedience to God, in the way they treated one another, and the way they treated the land and the strangers and so on, even though they disobeyed God over and over again, God was still going to honor the everlasting covenant he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what did that everlasting covenant include? A covenant that they would be a people with identity. They would have a land. The city of Jerusalem would be restored. And there would be salvation come to the Jewish people. God was still going to keep those covenants even though they disobeyed his laws over and over again. Take your Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Here's my last couple of scriptures this morning. Leviticus chapter 26, and here's an interesting statement here in this book as God was speaking through Moses again in his recording of God's interactions in the wilderness there. Leviticus 26 and verse 40. This is, again, speaking of the Israelites. It says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate with them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet, for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. And for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Amazing promise, isn't it? Lastly, turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, here's another. This is now many years after this, during the time of King David. But it's reiterated again here. Psalm 89, beginning at verse 32. We'll go up to verse 30. This is speaking about David's descendants. It says, if his sons... Verse 30, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. So, we will continue on in this series, but I just want to conclude with these thoughts. For 1900 years, it seemed as if God had forgotten Israel. From the time that they were dispersed after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, it seems like God had forgotten about them. And the world went on, and the gospel went out, and the church was formed, and the church history, and through the ages and so on, it seemed like God had forgotten. But what we're seeing in the last 100 years, or even a little less, we're seeing in world history that the nation of the Jews, the Jewish people, are coming back to life again. They have returned to the land. They have an identity. The Hebrew language is being taught and prolificated amongst them. There are things happening now after 1900 years of obscurity that are bringing the scriptures back to life again. And these promises and covenants, the everlasting covenant made to Abraham, is like it's, whoa. The people, the land, the city, and yet to be the revival of the salvation of the Jews. But it's coming. It's coming. We know there's going to be some real tough days ahead yet for the nation of Israel. They are yet going to experience some severe discipline from the Lord. But it's all with the intent that they will repent and turn to Christ as their Savior and their Lord. But I want to encourage each one of you here today that when you watch on the news, and as the news, whether in favor of Israel or not, and there's a whole lot of stuff that's really trying to pull Israel's reputation down and so on, but as you're watching the news, I want you to be thinking about this. Wow, God has not forgotten the nation. It's like, whoa, there's something happening here. And everything in the news now really is showing us of some of the tests and trials and stretching and trying that's happening. And we're going to look at this in the series coming up here, but we're going to find that as time goes ahead here, there's going to be a time of peace in the nation of Israel. There's going to be a time when, in contrast, when the nations around Israel are going to gather against them. We're going to talk about that and look at that from Scripture. But one of the things that's most exciting to me is even out of the midst of the great trial they're going to face, Israel, the Jewish people are going to see Jesus. They're going to look to Jesus as their Savior and Messiah. Our study of God's promises to Israel and the way He's keeping them is one of the apologetic truths that we can use to prove that the Bible is the truth. How many of you brought your Bible to church this morning? Lift it up. This Bible, within the pages of this scripture, is the genealogy of how God has kept His promises to Abraham and his descendants. And as you open its pages and see what's happening today in the world, you can be able to say, look, look, God is keeping his promise. 1948, when the nation came back, God is keeping his promise. When you look at the genealogies, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, right at the beginning of how God, down through Abraham, right to Jesus, Jesus, born of the line of Abraham, what was God doing? God was keeping his promise through the godly line of Seth and through the eternal covenants and promises. We have in our Bible clear encouragement to help us have confidence that God has a plan and it's being fulfilled. And we can trust him. So let's pray. I'll ask the worship team to come. Father in heaven, may, O Lord God, our understanding of your desire to bless the nations through your people, the Jews, may it come alive to us as we, Lord, look at the scriptures and as we watch the news today. Yes, there's lots of turbulence. Yes, there's lots of anti-Semitism. Yes, there's lots of attack happening and so on. It's not clean. It's a messy situation. But, Lord, behind it all are those eternal covenants, everlasting covenants. And so, Lord, help us to see with new eyes, to read our Bible with new expectation and confidence, and to, Lord, understand that we, right now, 2025, we have a front row seat to history being made in front of our eyes. Lord, may you touch our hearts with excitement and with anticipation, but may we also, Lord, be found faithful to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the salvation of the Jewish people, and Lord God, for multitudes others, Lord, around the world to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we see scriptures come alive in front of us. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us through your word and through the people of Israel. In Jesus' name.
children, and their children, and their children in His presence. Go before You, and behind You, and beside You, all around You, within You. He is with You, He is with You in the morning, in the evening, in Your coming, and Your going, in Your weeping, and rejoicing. He is for You, He is for You.
For coming today, and as this song says, may the Lord bless each and every one of you. Have a great week. I did hear